we are in Acts chapter 8, where we covered the entire chapter on Sunday. And we just want to take a few minutes to kind of go back, revisit this subject before we move on next Sunday to Acts chapter 9. Now, when we look into this subject, several things jump out at us. First of all, the apostles, as well as the early church in general, they used to deal with the issue of persecution in a way that I gotta believe would seem, you know, overtly crazy to us in our day. For one thing, the early believers actually rejoiced when that persecution occurred. You see, they felt that they were able, through being persecuted for their faith, they were able to then share more of Jesus Christ because he was so persecuted. He had been beaten, he had been abused, and finally he was martyred for his mission. Now, we look back into the early church, the book of Acts, a couple chapters back from where we are this evening, Acts 5, verse 41, and we read this, that the disciples, actually in this case a few of the apostles, they had been beaten for their faith. They had been beaten because they insisted on evangelizing and sharing Jesus Christ in the public at large. And we have this record of that post-beating thinking in the apostles. They said this, quote, "The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a mark for me this evening. Because based on that faith-living principle, well, it really changes everything. When people lie and people slander about us or individually or us as a church, well, then by this principle, I'm tempted to send them a thank you card. Now, the irony of this issue of persecution is that the unrighteous have never, in the history of the church, ever overpowered God's church through oppression and through attacks. In fact, history will bear out the fact that the church has actually thrived under those kind of trials. So, the idea that one can usurp or hijack a righteous church, it's wholly preposterous when we know that Christ himself said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Now, there will be always those who will try anyway, won't they? You know, it sort of goes like, well, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail. Oh, but I will with my little blog, or whatever it might be. You see, when the persecution really cranked up for the early church there in the book of Acts, many of the believers then were indeed scattered throughout the East, attempting to stay out of jail, stay out of prison, stay out of the lion's dens, mostly just to stay alive. But clearly, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. Because you see, once the believers were in the field, they naturally then evangelized and proselytized. Why? Well, because the love of Christ simply compelled them. They were overflowing with the Holy Spirit. So it's not like these guys needed to be sent out as pastors or missionaries. Rather, they were actually ambassadors for Christ simply because he possessed their lives. Saul, the man who would one day arguably be the greatest apostle that ever lived, the apostle who wrote literally half of the New Testament, actually would be at this time in our storyline the chief persecutor of the church at large. Now, it's been my experience through 30 years of ministry that those who are running the hardest and running the furthest, running the fastest even, they are actually the ones who are in truth the closest to coming to Christ and coming to redemption. So Saul in his rebellion, in his sin, he would be party literally to the spread of the gospel. You see, God always uses, gang, whatever and whoever he wants to see his will come to pass. Look, God controls the board, gang. Often he will use the most hardened atheist for his kingdom glory and to further the gospel if he so chooses. Now, Philip, the man that plays a starring role in this chapter, Philip was a believer, Philip was a disciple, he was a deacon, and he was a missionary. Each one of the roles that he played, they did not define him, but rather each one energized him, if you will. They emboldened him to continue to move. Because it seems that Philip, from where I'm sitting anyway, it seemed that Philip wasn't really interested all that much in titles, at least not as much as he was interested in winning in the kingdom. Philip was simply living out the transformed life of a transformed individual. He wasn't concerned who was watching or whether he's going to get a medal for his efforts. Now, one sign that this was a fact was that Philip went first of all of his choices. He went first to Samaria, of all places. We don't have time to get into that tonight. We covered that on Sunday, but trust me, it really wasn't what we would think would be the first choice. And then after that, his mission took him to the wilderness desert. Once again, this mission he was on, it didn't take him to the artist district of some nearby major city of educated Jews. It didn't take him to the cool towns. It didn't take him to the cool people. No, he went first to the Samaritans. Quite frankly, the first century trailer trash. And you know what? God moved. People were born again, and the miraculous occurred in their midst. Now, just as quickly as that outpouring happened, of course, right on cue, Satan moved into counter. And what he would do is he would use a guy that used to be the big man on campus, one Simon the sorcerer. Now, evil herein would attempt to come in the back door while Philip and the boys were busy pursuing Christ's plans out the front door. And Satan often works in this methodology. The Simon, he was used to being someone in the world. And no doubt he was used to being someone even more so in his own head. I think Simon was operating in stage 4, or maybe stage 5 of terminal pride. And as in other stage 4 and stage 5 scenarios, look, there isn't much you can do with or for these folks when they get that far in. They certainly don't stay in this church, that's for sure, when they arrive at that point. Such late stage pride at that point had already begun then to have drastic secondary issues, such as spiritual and practical blindness, as well as serious hearing impairments. They couldn't see what they needed to see, they couldn't hear what they needed to hear. So, we don't have any record of Philip and the boys getting together down at Country Kitchen with Simon to have some real prayer and Bible study. Simon was, just there. Now, indeed, there was some surface movement. And I don't want to negate that fact, or I don't want to ignore that aspect of the storyline here. But just because Simon looked like he was in, you know as well as I do, that doesn't mean he was. like all of us, it's not until we're tested that we will really manifest who and what we are. Now, we could quickly have Satan snatch away our seeds of repentance before they ever find any real root. So maybe we only lasted a very, very short time. Or we found some spiritual germination and we lasted a little while. But then not too long after, we withered away because there was no real root to our stand in Christ. And the heat of being a believer in this world, well, it was simply too much. Maybe we did indeed last for a fair length of time. But eventually, maybe after a long period of time even, eventually the thorns of life, the entanglements of this world, just strangled the plant to death. Now, following that train of thought, let's consider here. All of these examples that I gave there, especially the last two of those three, they were actually plants, weren't they? Legitimate question. Or does God only count those who hang in there, grow into maturity, and produce for the kingdom? Because, you know what, if that is the case, and certainly I could cite multiple parables this evening, other teachings of Jesus that says it is the case. If that is the case, then a lot of people who spent a long time on the field of faith eventually have been or will be lost in the end. No, I am not this evening suggesting that they lost their salvation. I'm suggesting that they never really had it to begin with, even if they were on the field, even if they tried to play ball. I'm saying they never had it to begin with, because the God who sees the past and the present and the future all at once was quite aware of that individual's final position, final stance. And they were never actually part of the faith because God knew they would not finish. Now, of course, those who I am counting to be a part of that basket, I'm sure, especially if they're listening this evening, they would simply bristle at my words, and they might even go so far as to spew some rhetoric in response. Well, how dare you? You know, kind of things. But you know what? It's those same individuals that are never willing to actually defend or demonstrate the authenticity of their actions. There are sins in their life, and they continue to remain in that sin, but you know, they pretend that doesn't exist. They just block that out. They want to believe that they are Christians, despite the sin that God says clearly negates any such claim. Now, why do I bring this up? Because I believe that Simon was that kind of a guy. Simon wanted to be the man once again like he was before Philip showed up. And Philip thought that position or regaining that position came through regaining some sort of authority, not through humility. Now, while I believe absolutely that Simon was loved by God, and I think Simon was loved by the disciples too, but I want you to notice something here, and that they not only did not pat him on the head and laugh off his remarks, they actually did some butt kicking here. That aspect of discipline within the church and within the church in general, that's not a real popular practice today, to say the least, is it? That doesn't really fit well with our culture and our society. In fact, it's a good way to get yourself called all sorts of nasty names. But the love of our God, as is the love of a great parent for a child, embodies lots of love, lots of encouragement, and you know what? Lots of discipline too. Now that's a reality, that's God-child relationship, which is modeled to be parent-child relationship, which is modeled to be church-sheep relationship. Now, once Philip had the big mo going there in Samaria, he went on to be called by God to go out into the desert. Now, to answer that phone call would have taken a great deal of faith and trust and humility and submission. Because those aspects, those traits, if you will, are possessed really only by the mature and seasoned believer. These are the people that God calls into the ministry, into the pastorate, into the mission field. So, Philip embodied these mature traits, and it wasn't like he went to school to learn them. Clearly, someone else was behind the wheel of Philip's life. And we know that that was none other than the person of the Holy Spirit. And because Philip was possessed by the Holy Spirit, he embodied these very powerful traits that are Holy Spirit traits that were brought to him as gifts in the possession of the Holy Spirit. And then, therefore, Philip, he didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. He put his feet and his hands into the field of play. Not just big talk. I mean, big talk comes from all of us. Man, I've heard big talk from people on their way out the door of the church, never to be heard from again. Talk, talk, talk. Talk is easy and talk is cheap. Now, I need to mention this Ethiopian for a minute. This Ethiopian that Philip was ministering to, he had, up to this point in the storyline, he had followed the religious path. He had even went to church, so to speak, and he had still walked away empty-handed. So unlike Simon, though, this Ethiopian's heart was still righteous and was still seeking. Simon didn't have that status in Mo, but he wanted it at the expense of, or in lieu of, making Jesus Lord of his life and the Holy Spirit the power in his life. The Ethiopian, he had the earthly mo going, but yet he, in humility and in simple, childlike approach to the gospel, he knew he needed Jesus as Lord of his life, and he needed the Holy Spirit. So, his heart, again, was righteous and it was seeking, the Ethiopian that is. It was rather where he sought after the truths that was lacking. In other words, he went off to this church, this temple, this home of false ideal, and he came up empty. So Simon, he had it and couldn't hold it. The Ethiopian couldn't find it and kept searching. Now Philip, he came to the field ready to play ball, didn't he? He knew his scripture. And therefore, because he did, he was used by God. I mean, Philip didn't bring a knife to a gunfight. He came ready, didn't he? Simon came as a customer. Philip came as a co-worker. Simon wanted position and status. Philip wanted to be used by God. Simon, like so many, want a life of ease and comfort, but still want standing. And Philip was willing to sacrifice everything of his life in order to obey, serve, and place God or Jesus here in the Lord position of his life. Philip wanted to be used by God, you see. Even in the wilderness. Even if no one ever knew anything about it. So, bringing this thing to a close this evening, one thing out of this passage is for sure. Philip was all in. Nothing held back. Nothing kept hidden. Philip was in for a penny, in for a pound. So many of us enter into a life with Christ, but we keep our foot in the door. We enter into a relationship with our church, but we keep a foot in the door. Just in case things don't work out here. In case, you know, the pastor kind of irritates me or something, I can, you know, take a hike. But you know what? The road Philip took, it was a road of fulfillment, completion. And certainly, from a practical and personal standpoint, I'm here to tell you that that road, hey, you know what? That road can take you to some pretty crazy places. And I wouldn't have it any other way. And many of you that I know, you wouldn't have it any other way either. So as we depart this evening, as we separate our ways again, I want to again ask for the Lord's blessing upon these small groups, these discussion groups, those who are really seeking the path of Philip, to get out there and engage. They're not looking to find a comfortable Jesus or comfortable relationship. They are looking to really fulfill their mission and to be taught so that they can be used God for the fulfillment of that mission, for the kingdom of God. Now, no doubt there's going to be some crazy things happen for anybody who takes that road, whether it be Philip and whether it, you know, be Stephen from last week. It doesn't really matter. Maybe it'll go good, maybe it'll be difficult, but the important thing is that there are those who want God's plan fulfilled for them, and they will not be waylaid. And as I said at the beginning, many of us, we fancy ourselves as, in the battle of spiritual warfare, and we're, you know, boarding up the front door, and we're arming up, and we're, you know, trying to do everything we can to fight the enemy who we think is coming in the front door. When, you know what? Satan came in the back door with the pandemic. And he has knocked so many of us out of the race. Through selfishness, through pride, through some sort of crazy, paranoid, satanic thoughts. And now we just decide we want to have a comfortable armchair Christianity. And you know what? There's no such thing. And I don't mean to be cruel to you, but I'm being straight with you, just like the apostles were to Simon. This is not easy. But your eternity is at stake here. And I pray to God that you find within you the humility and the honesty and the truth in order to face these issues in your life. And my prayer goes out for each and every one of you this evening that you can be tested and come out, as the Bible says, as gold. Because eternity is a very, very long time. Jesus loves you. Even if you're in rebellion tonight, He loves you. That doesn't mean you'll spend eternity with Him, but He does love you. And He wants to spend eternity with you. So, small groups, be blessed tonight. Have a great discussion. If you're not in a small group, I pray that you would consider these aspects. And God is good. So we'll see you on Sunday. Jumping into Acts chapter 9. And we pray that God continues to walk with you, keeps you safe, keeps you healthy. Be blessed, gang.